Welcome to you. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 3, which Steve already read this morning. And I'm also going to try to run my own clicker today on my PowerPoint. So I'll try to keep the same pace with the PowerPoint as my sermon this morning. Before we start, let me pause and just have a word of prayer as we jump into the Word of God. Dear Lord, thank you so much just for the fact that we can still come together, albeit online mixed with a few here. But Lord, thank you that we can still worship you wherever we are. And Lord, thank you that the church is the people and not the building. Lord, help us to remember that. And as was already mentioned, help us to minister in ways that we still can while being safe this week and being an encouragement to one another. Help us to be a body that provokes one another to love and good works. Lord, I pray that you'd give me wisdom this morning as I preach from James, preach from your word. Lord, most importantly, please help us all to glorify you as we apply these things to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're talking about a little member, particularly within our body. There was a study that was released in 2007 regarding how many words men speak in a day versus women. See, I'm starting off with the controversy, right? Get your attention. Using digital voice recorders over an 8-year period, researchers at the University of Arizona studied how many words hundreds of American and Mexican college students spoke over several days. The students carried the voice-activated recorders for almost all of their waking hours, which was an average of about 17 hours for these college students. The study found that women spoke 16,215 words per day, while men spoke, pause for dramatic effect, 15,669. Although women speak slightly more than men, statistically speaking, the difference is insignificant. And according to one of the psychology professors at University of Arizona, who was the study's lead author, he emphasized, however, that the number of words individuals actually spoke in a day was highly variable. At the extreme end of the study, the person who spoke the most, which was 47,000 words in a day, and all of you are thinking of who that might be right now, right? Somebody who talks too much. 47 words in a day was actually a man. And the person who spoke the least, only 700 words in a day, was a woman. Now we see in chapter 2 of James how not to have faith in Jesus Christ hypocritically. We need to have faith that leads to actions. We need to have our life demonstrate what we say we believe. And now this third chapter is going to deal with the tongue, the good that it can accomplish as well as the evil it can cause. James has already addressed the tongue in chapter 1, verse 19 when he said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear," and what's the next part? "Slow to speak, slow to wrath." And he addresses the tongue again in James chapter 1 verse 26 where he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." Now James is giving us in chapter 3 what I consider a very practical application of the idea of this little member, our tongue. Notice verse 1 with me where it says, "There are not many masters. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Not many masters, the idea of not many instructors, not many teachers, not many who are purveying or teaching the truth. And in this context, we're going to say spiritual leaders. Notice that he does not use the word preacher here, but it's the idea of a teacher. We need teachers of the doctrine, the Word of God, in our churches today. And notice he says, "we shall receive." James clearly considers it possible that he too could become a vain and have a teacher that is not really being consistent. I was trying to say inconsistent there. By the use of the word "we." He's including himself in this. And it says, "we shall receive greater condemnation." The idea is that there's judgment. There's like a decision in a court of law against you if you are doing and using your tongue, speaking and preaching the wrong things that are not according to the Word of God. Now, there is much more accountability for those who teach. Apparently, many of the believers wanted to be recognized as teachers, and there is a great accountability in the ministry when you are. It is God's will that every one of us is joyfully, happily, and with excitement fulfilling our role in the ministry. But not every one of us is ready to teach. In fact, there are some of you who will likely would be very, very scared to teach. And some of you that are not necessarily apt to teach either. But that's okay, because remember, there's many members in the body of Christ. If all of us were teachers, who would we teach to? Right? If all of us were listeners, who would teach us? That's why there's many members. But today we're talking not about the many members of the body of Christ. We're talking specifically about our tongue. Now, there's a great accountability for those that teach. In fact, Zodiades made a statement that he said, condemnation here does not actually mean eternal casting in hell, eternal separation from God, but rather a separate accounting for what we taught and how we taught. For what we taught and how we taught. Since we assume the position of leadership in the house of God, there will be a specific and greater responsibility toward God on the day of judgment for those that are teaching. God will separate us teachers and demand a special accountability on all that we said and all that we have done. This is a great weight on those that are teachers. If we teach because the desire to show off without living Christ before we preach Christ, the judgment of God will be more and greater against us in that day of reward. You see, our motive for teaching and what we teach are very important. Luke 12:48 says, for unto whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. This passage in James 3 is talking not only about the bishop and elder and the deacons and their wives and all of those leaderships, but it's talking about anyone that is teaching in that spiritual leadership role. Teaching is a great responsibility because God holds us each accountable. Now, I want to share with you that the only pastor among the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence was John Witherspoon. After pastoring for a number of years in Scotland, he came to America to become president of the College of New Jersey, which is now known as Princeton University. Witherspoon was not just an administrator, he also proved to be one of the school's most popular teachers as well. His class and moral philosophy emphasized the Christian foundation of all truth in every sphere of life. In every sphere of life. He worked to strengthen the educational program of the school and to train and better equip ministers for the church. Witherspoon would go on to serve as a member of Congress for a number of years, helping first to push for the independence from England and then later the formation of the new government. But his most lasting contribution to our nation may well have been the impact that he had on the lives of his students. Among Witherspoon's pupils were three Supreme Court justices, more than 75 senators and congressmen, 10 cabinet officials, one vice president, and also one president. His focus on the foundational role of scriptural truth profoundly impacted our nation. In our day, it's common to find people downplaying the importance of good doctrine and good teaching, both in the church and in our society. Doctrine is simply teaching that which we believe from the Word of God, and sound teaching has its foundation in God's truth. There is no substitute for that truth if we want to have a positive impact on our world, on our country, and on our society. So we must make sure that we are giving others good and true doctrine. So first we see that there are not many teachers, not many masters, where there's going to be a greater accountability. And then verse 2, it says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. In many things we offend all. We is implying, James is including others with him. And offend is the idea of making a mistake, to stumble. The fact is, we are sinners and we should by no means continue to sin, but sin is something that we should avoid and we should turn from it. Sin is something we should be turning from. One commentator shared this story about a girl that applied for membership. This little girl applied for membership at a church where they asked her, "Were you a sinner?" by one of the deacons. "Before this change of which you now speak." The little girl replied, "Yes, sir." "Well, are you now a sinner?" he asked. "Yes, sir, I feel I am a greater sinner than ever." "Then what change is there in you?" She said, "I don't know how to explain it," she said, "but I used to be a sinner running after sin. And now I hope I'm a sinner running from sin." They received her, and for many years she was a bright and shining light. This is the kind of Christian that James desires us to be. You see, God wants us to recognize the presence of sin, but not to run after it. He wants us to run away from it. Notice also it says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." If any man, James starts out with masters, he's expanding and saying, listen, if there's anybody out there, the idea of word there, it's actually logos referring to speech. If any man offend not in word, listen, it will happen at some point. The same is a perfect man. He's mature, he's complete, he's grown up. Now, I like to say that you can tell maturity in someone by often how they speak, even more so how they respond verbally to circumstances. You know, the idea here of so many that have a wrong concept, though, of what sin is. Let me define for you for just a moment and tell you that sin is literally missing the mark. Sin is not being able to attain the standard that God has set for us. But we need to evaluate ourselves in the same manner as James does here. The tongue will falter if the heart has little faith. Okay? The tongue will falter if our heart has little faith. The greater our faith, we'll see a connection in a minute, the less likely we are to falter in our tongue. So we need to understand the correlation here of the condition of our heart. Mr. Moody used to say that if a photographer came into the country who could photograph people's hearts, he would starve to death before he could get his first customer. And may we also add that if a photographer just announced his ability to photograph the tongue with a record of all the bad things it had said and the good things it had left unsaid, he would not simply starve to death from lack of customers, but rather he'd be put to death by the people who would be his customers. We must often confess that Isaiah's prayer ought to be ours as well. "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." Notice, though, it says someone who he is able to bridle the whole body. If someone can bridle the tongue, the hardest thing to bridle, the hardest thing to control, the hardest thing to get a grasp on, then the reality is that you are able to bridle the whole body. The tongue is the hardest thing in your body to control. If you can control your tongue, then you can control your entire body, is how the theory here goes. Warren Wiersbe said that during World War II, we were accustomed to seeing posters that said, "Loose lips sink ships." But we also will add to that that loose lips also wreck lives. A person makes an unguarded statement and suddenly finds himself involved in a fight. His tongue has forced the rest of his body to defend itself because of what he said with his tongue. Speaking without thinking is like shooting a gun without aiming. You might hit what you did not intend, and you might get a response that you did not desire. You know, I can often think of times in my life, and I've heard others say as well, "I wish I would not have said that." And you know, that is true, that at times we have that sort of thing in our life. We need to learn to bridle, to curb, to guide, to hold in check, to restrain our tongue, and the idea of bridling. If a person can control what he says, then he will most likely be able to control his entire body. So what's the problem? The problem is with our flesh. You know, it is a matter of carnality if you want discipline over any other area of your body, your life, then we need to learn to control our tongue. It starts with there. It's the hardest thing. And if we can learn to control our tongue, we're better equipped to control those other areas. Now, we're able to bridle the whole body, and the tongue is the key to accomplishing this. You see, there's a man one day who hired a Scotsman to build a fence around his pasture. And as it goes, he gave him very particular directions. And in the evening, when the man came in from work, he said, "Well, is the fence built and is it a good and strong?" The man said, "I cannot say it is all tight and strong." The man who hired the person to build the fence said, "But it is a good average fence anyhow. If some parts are a little weak and others are extremely strong, I don't know, but I've left a little gap here and there, but I've made it stronger in other areas, doubling it up. I dare say the cattle will find it as a good fence." Of course, the owner of the cattle who had hired the man said, "What? Do you tell me that you built a fence around my entire pasture with gaps in it, with weak areas in it? Why, you might as well not have built it at all, because the cattle will find those areas and they will find a way through. All of your work is worthless." The man said, "I used to think so, but I hear you talking so much about average matters as it pertains to the Lord, and it seems to me we might well try it with the cattle as well." What an incredible illustration that this is of the idea of the average Christian not being careful in all areas, and particularly the tongue. You see, we are not fallible. We are not infallible in words. We are fallible in words and in many other areas also. But if we are able to control our tongue, we are much more equipped and effective at controlling the rest of our body, our actions. And it all comes back to our hearts. Now let me ask you, would you trust a dam that was built above your house? Your house is built below it. If it was given a grade of 70% integrity, would you trust it if it was given 80% or 90%? You see, just like the fence needs to be complete around it, we are to strive in our lives to have a control by the grace of God of every area of our life. Notice verse 3 as well. "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouth, but that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." So as we go to verse 3, you see here a horse, and it's amazing for how soon early they started using bits and bridles. And the bits is actually the same root word as bridle above, but it's a little different. It's the idea, though, where a bridle, you might lead a horse around with it, but a bit, you put it in their mouth and use the reins and you can completely control it. The idea is to restrain or control and to direct. This is a metal piece that goes in the mouth of the horse. And when it's fit properly, it literally puts pressure on the tongue, causing the horse to turn to relieve that pressure. Notice that the entire horse is controlled by a little pressure on the tongue. Notice verse 4 also, "But also the ship, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." So as you take a look and realize that here you have a ship, this huge massive ship, and there's this little board sticking out the back that can direct the direction of that ship. The little rudder turns the entire thing. You know, there's several elements that we've mentioned here. The ship, the fierce wind, the helm. And all of those forces are working to move the ship. But what actually makes the direction of the ship clear for where it's to go is that little rudder that is turned. And you see in the picture here by this great wheel, this big wheel will turn that. And the ship, that huge ship, can be turned and moved in a different direction. What would happen if the rudder on the ship were to break off? How would you control the ship? What would happen if you were on a horse with no bit, no reins? You can't control the horse. You see, if we do not have control of the rudder of a ship, the helm, we can't set the direction. If we don't have control of the bit, it's hard to set the direction of a horse. If we don't have control of our tongue, it's hard to set the direction of our lives. I can think of many who have set the direction of their lives with their tongue. I can think of those that, because of the things they said, were put to death. I can think of those, because of the things they said, were able to speak the truth to others and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I can think of others, because of what they have said, have led people away from our God and our Savior. What we say often sets the direction of our lives. In fact, as I already mentioned, you can say what we refer to often as fighting words, right? You can say words that will cause someone to make a violent reaction against you, and suddenly what your tongue has said has caused your feet to work overtime and get out of a situation. And so as you think about the idea of the direction of your life, and we think about this passage particularly, look at verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You see, if you light a little fire, it can explode into a massive forest fire and beyond. That's why we tell our children not to play with matches. Of course, now we have all these little butane lighter things with the safety push for the kids. And when they get older, they eventually figure it out. But I can tell you that a little fire has caused many, many forest fires. But there's one fire in particular that's infamous, and it's the idea that it's 8:30 p.m. on October 8th, 1871, the city of Chicago, in the O'Leary barn, a little fire was started. But the fire grew and spread until it eventually destroyed 17,500 buildings. And it left 100,000 people homeless. There were over 300 killed, and it was estimated that it caused over $400 million in damage. You see, here our tongue is being compared to that little fire. You see, we can spark with our tongue a lot of good or a lot of bad. It's amazing how that can happen. Let me give you a few concepts about speech. It takes about 2 years for a child to learn to talk, but it takes a man all his lifetime to learn how to keep his mouth shut. My statement is, I have a perfect size 9.5 mouth because I put my foot in it frequently, and that's the size of my shoe. And I tell you, that is so true. It takes a lifetime to learn how to keep your mouth shut. A bit of love is the only bit that will put a bridle on the tongue. You know, when we love, love covereth what? A multitude of sins. When we don't have love, we have a tendency to continue to slander, to continue to say things against people, to continue to go after a lot of things negatively with our words. But when we have love, it will actually enable us to deal with these things related to our tongue and our speech much better. It would be better to leave people wondering what you didn't talk about than why you said what you said. Now, I have often stated it this way. It's better to remain silent and to be thought wise than for me to open my mouth and prove otherwise. And unfortunately, I don't always follow my own advice, as many of us don't. Now let's take a look at verse 6 as we continue how the tongue is a fire. You see, it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. You see, a person's entire life can be injured or destroyed simply by your tongue and what you say, as I've already mentioned. Some think that the time will heal the wounds caused by your tongue, but let me say this, time does not usually correct the sins of the tongue. time does not usually correct the sins of the tongue. I bet if I ask for a show of hands, how many of you could remember something that somebody said to you that was hurtful more than 5 years ago? I bet I could see hands. If I ask how many of you could remember something that was said to you that was hurtful 10 years ago, I bet I would still see hands. I bet if I ask, was there something that you could remember that was said to you that was hurtful 20 or 30 years ago, I'm sure I would at least see some hands that would be raised. And because of that, we need to recognize how important it is to bridle our tongues. We may confess our sins of speech, but the fire keeps spreading. Once you have spread seeds of discord and an evil, slanderous report about a person, it will continue to spread. It will spread and go on and on and on. One person equated it to the internet. Once you put it out there, it's impossible to take it back. Things get put out on the internet and somebody somewhere has it downloaded. You know, so that's one thing that somebody compared it to, but I don't think it's an exact parallel, but it's a good illustration. Let me say this though, there's no mechanical device that has been built that can build momentum as fast as the human tongue. Do you realize that your words can destroy the souls of men and women and children? Our words can cause people to spend eternity in hell because we tell them lies that turn them away from God. But I want to tell you also that our words can lead to the saving of souls. Not because of us, but because if we speak the words of life from the Word of God. So one writer said, for every word in Hitler's book, listen to this, every word that he wrote in his book, 125 lives were lost in World War II. Think about that for a moment. Every single word, one word out of his book, equated to 125 lives that were lost in World War II. Our own words may not have caused wars and wrecked cities, but they can break hearts and turn people away from God. Listen to Romans 10, 13 through 15, where it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The reality is that we can say things that bring people, we can speak the words of life from the Word of God, and we can say that to the point where God works in their hearts, and they can come to a saving knowledge of Him. Our words can be both negative and positive. Also, Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know that ye ought to answer every man, may know how ye ought to answer every man. You see, I think it is one of the most important things in our life is to learn how to control what we say. And I think this passage speaks to it greatly. I'm not going to speak to any of current events because there's so many I could use as illustrations, whether it be politics or whatever, news, all this stuff. Get more local within our local community. There's things that people say that affect the course of what we're doing. Within our church body, people can say things that will affect the body. Within our individual families, things we say that can hurt and change the direction. But I want to give you the encouragement of this. The reality is if we learn to control, to bridle our tongue, that we can say things that build up. We can say things that edify. We can say things that encourage. In fact, I would tell you, in this particular time where we're forced with some isolation, that there is nothing greater when you can't physically see somebody due to the isolation we're under. Send them notes of encouragement as the pastor has encouraged us. Text messages, email. The postal service is still running. Send cards, little notes. All of them are meaningful and encouragement, and encouraging to one another. There was a peasant with a troubled conscience who went to a monk for advice. He said he had circulated a bad story, an evil story about a friend, only to find out that the story was false. So the monk said to him, if you want to make peace with your conscience, go and fill a bag with chicken feathers, go to every house in the village, and pick a feather from every house. At that time, everybody raised chickens, had eggs, other livestock. So the pheasant did as what he had done. He came back and he said, I have done what you have asked me to do in relation to my error. The monk replied, not yet. Take your bag, go around again and gather every feather that you dropped on your journey. The man said, but the wind must have blown them all away. Yes, my son, he said, and so it is with what you have done with words. Words are easily dropped, but no matter how hard you try, you can never get them back again. Let's make sure that the words that we are dropping, the words that we are saying, align with the Word of God, align with the truth, that they are encouragements to one another. Someone once observed a gravestone that said this, beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Sadly, death is the only time that people learn to hold their tongue. How is your tongue steering your life today? You cannot control your tongue if your heart is not right. You cannot control your tongue if your heart is not right. Psalm 19:14 in closing says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let me read that again. Psalm 19:14. This is the prayer that I would pray that all of us have today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the truth of your word, that we see that our tongues can cause much damage, but we can, if we learn to set our heart right with you, control our tongue, and let it be profitable to others, to all. Lord, I pray that you would help this to be my prayer and the application of my life, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you. Lord, show me when I do not use the right words. Teach me to use the right words. Teach me to speak your truth unashamedly. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name.